Our scripture reading this morning comes from the New Testament. We'll be reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Listen for the word of the Lord coming to us through the Apostle Paul. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word of the Lord. A worthy life. If you were here last Sunday for our Easter sunrise service, you know that things got a little interesting toward the end of the service. Worshiping outside in the grass in the wee hours of the morning comes with its challenges. And I was particularly focused on the challenges that having a worship service in the dark would present. As the service started before the sun was actually up, and I was told, you know, people would have a hard time being able to see words printed in a bulletin to sing along with songs. And so we solved that by setting up a projector using the back of the Calvin Annex as a screen so that we could put the words to the music up there and people would be able to sing and follow along. And it worked great. We had dealt with the problem of being in the dark, but had forgotten to think through the challenges of being in the sunlight. You see, as the sun rose, by the end of the service, it was bright enough that the light from the sun was washing out the words on the screen. And so for the final hymn, you could not read the words at all. And, you know, it was beautiful. The music was beautiful. We were worshiping God. It was those who knew the words of the song sang the parts that they knew, and it was just fine. But I've been reflecting on that. And what that says to us about how so often we spend so much time preparing for the dark that we forget to prepare for the light. Last week we celebrated Easter and the powerful good news that Jesus gave His life on the cross for us that we might have salvation and redemption and be God's own, and that on the third day He rose again and conquered death and the grave itself so that nothing would ever separate us from God again. We have this powerful news in Easter. As our scripture in Colossians says, that God in Jesus rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of God's Son, whom God loves. And so if all of that is true, then our attention turns now to what we're going to do with it, to how we're going to use this gift. As our scripture today says, to leading lives worthy of the Lord, pleasing God in every way. Our attention today turns from the good news of Easter to now being prepared for the light. Our scripture passage begins with the Apostle Paul expressing his gratitude about how ever since he's heard about this newfound faith of this new community of believers in the city of Colossae, where he's never been, he's heard about their faith and the good things that are happening among them, that ever since then he has not ceased praying for them. And that his prayer for them in particular has been that they would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? So that they might lead lives worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in every way. We're reminded by that of the importance as Christians of growing in our faith. That it's not just a one-time thing where we believe and we receive grace and then we're done, but that as Christians we're called to continually and constantly be growing in our faith in order to lead lives worthy of the gift that we've been given, in order to lead lives that are pleasing to God, to be growing in our knowledge of God. Now, we all know, none of us believes we know everything. I assume most of us understand that. But I think the temptation is that for a lot of us is we get to the place where we feel like, well, I know enough. And we close off that curiosity, that desire to seek and to understand more, to come closer into the will of God. Or we say to ourselves, well, my Christianity is at work in my life enough. That I've got enough of Jesus going on. I do what I do, or I serve the way I serve, and I've been changed as much as I need to be changed, and it's just enough. And again, we close off our openness to growth into the power of the gospel. But Paul calls for us and prays for us to constantly be growing in that knowledge of God and living out our faith, to be preparing to live in the light. Recently, a member of our congregation shared an image that has really stuck with me, where she compared herself to being like a potted plant that has become root bound. You know what that is? You know, normally you plant, a plant is in the soil, and it naturally its roots go down and out and spread out, and it's able to grow. But when it's in a pot and it remains in the same container too long, sometimes what happens is the roots will continue to grow, and if it's not getting enough nutrients and water, then the roots will turn in on themselves and become bound up, and it becomes packed with roots, so that if you were to pull it out of the pot, all you would see is just this massive tangle of roots with barely any soil at all. And the problem with becoming root-bound as a plant, you'd assume more growth is better. The more roots you have, the better. But what happens is it crowds out any space for the actual soil, so that there aren't the nutrients and the water that the plant needs, and it's more prone to wilting quicker. In fact, if you were to transplant a root-bound plant into the soil where now it has room to grow out in every direction, oftentimes it still won't, because the roots are already growing in circles, twisted inward instead of growing outward. And the intervention that's required sometimes is to slice open the root ball and to pull the roots apart a little bit to make them loose in order to make their room for the plant to grow again. I think sometimes for us as Christians and as a church, we can become like a root-bound plant, where the church, instead of being an incubator for growth, becomes a container that holds us, where we're growing, and that's good, but we're growing in circles. We're spending time with the same group of people that we always spend time with. We're doing the same sort of Bible studies we always do. We're doing the same sort of service that we always do, and we're growing inwardly instead of outwardly, and there's no room for the soil of God's Holy Spirit to nourish us and bring in newness of life. That's why it's been so revitalizing for us as a church to be growing in new ways, to have community partners here on campus that have stretched us and blessed us in new ways, where we did things like Fiesta yesterday, where we're bringing the community here on campus, where we're focusing on prayer in different ways and looking at new potential focuses in mission and ministry. All of these things that stretch us in new ways give us these opportunities for the Holy Spirit to help us to grow again. To not be stuck in the containers that we've always been in, but to grow into the fullness of who God is. In fact, that's the life that Paul envisions for us as followers of Christ. The allness of God available to us. That's why in our scripture passage, in just a few verses, we hear the word all or every, which are really the same word in Greek being translated into English. We hear that word 5 times. He says that we would have all wisdom and spiritual understanding in order to lead lives that are all pleasing to God, in order that every or all of our good works would be bearing fruit, that we would receive all power to strengthen us for all endurance and patience through the trials of life. all knowledge, all pleasing, all fruit-bearing, all power, all endurance. What Paul is holding up to us is the allness of God in all of our lives. The very opposite of a life held in a container. That we're not just getting a little sprinkling of God in this little part of my life, and this compartment has a little bit of faith, and in this friendship I'm willing to talk about God, but not over here, and I'm willing to dabble a little bit and try a few things, but I don't want to give my whole self. No, Paul wants us to know all of God in all of our lives. It's like the difference between, you know, carefully building a fire where you put a little bit of kindling and then a few little twigs, and you carefully put a stick in, and eventually, hopefully, you'll build up with a few more, eventually logs, and you're very careful not to accidentally put out the fire. Compared to a bonfire where you just put all of it in all at once and the whole thing is consumed with a bright, burning fire. We're called to not hold back all of the different parts of our lives, but to open our whole selves up to the passionate, burning fire of the Holy Spirit and God's love in us, to be all consumed with the blazing fire of God in our lives, all of God for all of us, so that we can grow in all ways. Now you can ask, well, how am I supposed to lead a life worthy of the Lord? What does a worthy life even look like, let alone a life worthy of the Lord? How do you live a life that's worthy of the Son of God? Or how do you live a life that is worth in value the price that Jesus paid for us? You know from the beginning that that's impossible. There's no way to lead a life so valuable or so worthy that it equals that. And then on top of that, there's just, you know, the things that we know about ourselves, the struggles that we have, the same sins and the same problems that we always struggle with, the ways that we hold ourselves back, you know, the things that we're not quite ready to commit to God or to serve God. And, you know, there's just, our lives are messed up. How on earth are we supposed to lead a life that's worthy when I can't even get through a day without messing up? Actually, I believe that Paul is showing us that we can lead a worthy life and a life that is pleasing to God. How? Because we have been made worthy and pleasing to God. That in Jesus Christ, we have been made worthy. That Jesus came and gave his life for us. He took into himself all of our sins, all of our brokenness, everything that separates us from God, and he rolled it away once and for all on the cross. So that all that remains is Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' faithfulness and obedience and submission to God. Jesus' love is what remains in us. And so when God looks at you and me, do you know what God sees? God sees Jesus. And just as God is pleased with God's Son, when God looks at you and me, God is pleased and delighted in us. This is not a case of like some mental trick of God's in order to think a little better of us. This is an actual change in our status. We have been made worthy. And if that's true, then what we do can be worthy. Think of it this way, like a little child who makes a drawing for mommy or daddy. And you know, that thing is just a bundle of scribbles and it looks like a duck in the middle of a windstorm, and they bring it up to you and they say, "Look, daddy, it's a picture of you." Oh, how nice. But because that child is precious to that parent, that gift is precious to that parent. Now, a parent can tell if the kid just made a mark on the paper and said, here you go. Or if they actually tried and they're excited to see what you think about it. In the same way, we have been made worthy. We are God's precious children. And what we do for God, when we give ourselves to God, that is precious to God. It's not about being perfect or without mistakes. It's not about being neat and orderly. Our lives can be a scribbly mess. But when we give it to God in love, it is worthy and precious. You know, we can't earn God's love. On the one hand, we can't earn God's love because there's nothing that we could ever do that would be good enough or equal enough to what God has done for us in Jesus. But do you know the other reason why we can't earn God's love? Because God loves us already. God has already loved us, and so there's no earning left to do. And so a worthy life that is pleasing in every way to God, do you know what that looks like? It's like saying, watch me, Daddy. Look what I can do. That is a worthy life to our God. Abba, our Father, watch me, Daddy. Look what I can do. And let God take delight in you. The Apostle Paul lists three ways in which a life is led in a worthy manner that is pleasing to God. And I don't think it's an exhaustive list, but it's an instructive list. And so those three things are for us to be bearing fruit through good works. It is for us to be growing in knowledge of God, and it is for us to be strengthened in all power. And first, that bearing fruit in all good works, that we have work to do, that we are partners now with God, where our job is to be spreading the good news, sharing what Jesus has done for the world and living that out, that we are to be putting love into action, that we are to be bringing compassion to those who feel alone, that we are to be ministering to the hungry and clothing the naked and taking care of the poor, that we are to be working for justice and taking that kingdom of God which is hidden amongst us and making it visible for the world. That is our job, to be doing those works in partnership with God. And in all of that, to be bearing fruit. One of the things I've learned is that there is a big difference between being productive and being fruitful. Our society has this sick obsession with productivity, with how much you do, with how many hours you work, with how little sleep you get, with the products that are the outcome of all that you do, and that we assign our worth to that even. But that is different from fruitfulness, because fruitfulness is about what God has done through you. I mean, the biggest difference is that productivity leads to a product, an object, that just sits there. But fruitfulness is about a fruit that has a life of its own that grows, and that contains seeds inside of it that lead to new life, that multiplies. And that's how God works. When it's God's energy animating us and working through us, it is life-giving. It has a life of its own, an energy of its own that leads to life for us and for others. It multiplies. And so there's this huge difference between just productivity and fruitfulness. Recently, I've been trying to put that in practice. For a long time, my prayer, just about every morning, was, God, help me to get done all the things I need to do today. Help me with this to-do list, the sermon to prepare, the visits to do at the hospital, and agendas for meetings, whatever it might be. Help me to get the articles written by the deadline so that everything can be done. But more recently, I've changed that prayer to, Lord, help me to bear fruit today. And it kills me to pray that prayer, because I know that God's to-do list is not my to-do list, and being open to being fruitful for God might very well mean that I do not get the things I want done by the end of the day. But what I've found is that opening myself up to God's fruitfulness has advanced the kingdom, the mission of this church, my own growth as a Christian, far more than 1,000 things I can type on the computer. Fruitfulness instead of productivity. The second way that we are to be growing and leading a worthy life is growing in knowledge of God. Growing in knowledge of God. Now, that partly means, you know, learning doctrine, learning good theology, having a good understanding about the faith, learning about the Bible, all those things, learning about God. But it also means knowledge of God. In the same way, you know, the Bible talks about a man knowing his wife in the Old Testament, of that intimate knowledge, that experience of each other. That knowledge of God is an intimate experience of God. The way that we learn about God is the same way you learn about someone else in a relationship, by spending time together, by seeing how they act in different situations, by seeing what they do, what they say. One of the ways that you learn about another person is seeing who you are when you're around them. And all of those things are the same in learning our knowledge of God, learning what God is like in our lives, learning what we are like when we are with God, learning God's character. Paul talks about growing in spiritual understanding, and the word has to do with a synthesis, a coming together to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. united in purpose and will, to be hand in hand with what the Holy Spirit does, instead of working against each other or push and pull, but in synergy together, growing in knowledge of will of God and spiritual understanding. It's communion. It's closeness. It's knowing and being known by God. And we do that through life together. The third way is to be strengthened with all strength, to be empowered with all of God's power, which is from above. To not rely on our own strength or power, but to rely on God's strength or power working through us. And the Bible says that when we are weak, we are strong, because when we're no longer relying on our strength, that's when we're relying on the true strength that is available to us. And sometimes to the world, it looks like weakness, but through God, it is true power. And what happens when we rely on God to be our source of strength is it says it's strengthens us for all endurance and patience. In other words, instead of being like that root-bound plant that can't last and wilts, that we become instead like a vine or a tree with roots that go deep down into the soil and can resist drought and make it through those hard times because it has those deep reservoirs. That when we have our strength in God, that we are able to endure, to make it through, to be patient, even through those difficult times which do come. And Paul goes on to say endurance and patience for what? For thankful, joyful thanksgiving. That even in the midst of our trials and tribulations, even if there's not joy in what's happening, we have joy in the Lord, feeding our spirit and our soul through all of it. And so the call to a worthy life, a life pleasing to God, is one in which we are bearing fruit in all ways, one in which we are growing in knowledge of God by doing life with God, and one in which we are learning more and more to live by the power of God, leading to joyful thanksgiving. Beloved, what we do in this life is all about a response to what has been done for us. It is all about a response to what victory has been won on our behalf and living out in gratitude towards that. Our scripture says today that we have been qualified in Christ for a share in the inheritance along with all the saints in the kingdom of light. Whatever shame says we're not worthy, whatever says that we're not good enough or that we don't belong or we're not like all those other people to belong in the kingdom of light, God through Jesus says you are qualified. And that word qualified doesn't just mean you get your entry ticket. It means qualified in the sense of you've been made fit. You've been prepared for the light. You belong in the kingdom of light. No imposter syndrome here. You belong in the kingdom of light. No matter what your life has been like or who you are, you have been qualified in Jesus Christ. Listen to the words that the gospel says through the Apostle Paul at the very end. The words to describe us are that we are qualified, rescued, transferred, redeemed, forgiven. Those are powerful words about our identity in God that we live out in response. I can tell you of a time in my own life where, because of choices that I made, despite the fact that I was a believer, I felt like I had sold away my freedom, where I felt literally owned by darkness, by evil. Like I wasn't my own anymore. I felt like Esau, who sold his inheritance for a bowl of stew. I didn't have my freedom anymore. And I remember feeling so ashamed and so helpless and like such a fool because it was my own choices that put me in that position. And it was like the enemy was just laughing in my face. But Jesus did not leave me there. Where sin increases, grace increases all the more. And Jesus came and he burst open my prison door and he is taking me out and I am not going alone. We are going together into freedom in Jesus Christ. The scripture says that the King of heaven rescued us from the dominion of darkness. That's what sin is. It's not just naughty and nice. It is a dominion. It is a power over our lives that takes away our freedom, reduces our dignity, takes us away from who we are meant to be. But God doesn't leave us there. That Jesus came to rescue you and me. That word rescue means literally to drag. That Jesus dragged us out, kicking and screaming though we may be, to bring us into freedom. And the scripture says that he transferred us from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son, whom God loves. That word transfer means he took us out of our place and set us in a new place. How? By an exchange. That Jesus took our place so that we could take his, and we are set free. The scripture again says that in Jesus we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That word redemption means to be bought back, to purchase back what used to be your own. And that is what God has done for us in Christ. There's a story of a pastor a long time ago back in Boston who one day met a little boy out in front of the sanctuary who was carrying a rusty old cage filled with just some ordinary little birds fluttering around inside. And the pastor asked the boy, "What are you doing with those birds?" And the boy said, "Well, I caught them out in the field. And I'm going to play with them for a while. And I guess whenever I'm done, I'm just going to take them home and feed them to the old cat." So the pastor said, "Well, how much do you want for those birds?" And the boy said, "Mister, you don't want these birds. They're just ordinary little birds. They're not even much for singing." And the pastor said, "Well, how about $2 for the birds and the cage?" And the boy said, "You got a deal, mister, but you're making a bad bargain." So they made the exchange, and the little boy went off with his money. He was happy. And the pastor went around back behind the church, and he opened that rusty door and watched as those birds took wing and flew into the open blue. That Sunday, he took that empty bird cage into the pulpit with him. And he used it as an illustration for what Christ has done for us. That Jesus came into the world to seek and to save the lost. And that he has purchased us at the price of his own blood that we may be free. And the pastor said, "You know, the boy said these birds weren't much in the way of songsters, but I tell you, when I opened that door and they flew out, it was as if they were singing the song, 'Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed.'" Beloved, redemption is our song. It is the song that we sing with our lives, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. We are not in the dominion of darkness anymore. We have been rescued and placed into the light. We have been rescued and transferred into the kingdom of God's Son, whom God loves. We have been redeemed and forgiven of our sins, and we belong to Jesus Christ and have been made worthy, have been qualified, so that we can lead a life that is worthy of the Lord, so that we can lead a life that is pleasing, so that we can say, "Watch me, Daddy, look what I can do." And God can take delight in us, and we can take delight in God. So let's not be satisfied with our old containers anymore. Let's open ourselves to all of God in all of our lives in every way so that we can experience the power of God to set us free, to open prison doors, and to allow us to sing again and again, "Redeemed." We have been prepared for the light. So let us lead a life that is worthy. Thanks be to God. Holy God, how could we ever be worthy before you? And yet you have placed your own worth on us and called us your own in Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, for that which holds us back, for that which has trapped us and robbed us of freedom. Rescue us, God. Help us to know you, to belong to you, to not be our own anymore because we're yours. From this day forward, let our lives be transformed by you to bear fruit, your fruit that has your life coursing through it to multiply and bring new life to others too. Help us to know you. Help us to rely on your power and in our times of trial, to have patience and endurance and joyful thanksgiving. Lord, whether for the first time or the thousandth time, you give us this opportunity to turn over to you. Help us to open that gift and to use it well. Lord, give us a new relationship with our families. Give us a new relationship with our friends. Give us a new relationship with our neighbors and our world and our church by giving us a new relationship with you. Lord, help us as Crossroads Church to bear fruit for you, to shine your light, not ours, but your light, to even let it be displayed through the cracks in these broken vessels that are our lives, that others might see it's not us, it's you. God, we especially pray for your blessing on all those who came here to Crossroads for our Fiesta celebration. God, help them to remember that day and the love that they felt, to have that to draw on when it's needed. Bless everyone, and ourselves included, that we would be touched by you and changed by you. We pray, God, for healing for those who are sick. We pray for Suzanne Wagger and ask for healing for her. We pray for continued recovery for Nick Ringler, Joanne Novak, Lynn Catalina, Elwin Condon. We pray for encouragement for Otho and Hope Jordan, and for healing for Ben, Catalina, and Jane Lagerway. God, we lift up to you praises and thanksgiving for the good news that Paul Dick has gone from having stage 4 cancer to now being cancer-free. God, it wasn't so long ago that that seemed impossible, and yet that is the news that was received over the weekend, and we praise you for that, and we thank you for the miracle of healing in his life, and we ask that you keep your hand on him, help him to continue recovering and to be well, to restore his life to him, and that that would bear fruit for others, and we thank you for being with that family. Lord, we pray for the Delk family as they are grieving the loss in their midst, and ask that you would be with them, especially in this time. Lord, for any of us who are discouraged, we pray for strength. For those of us who are alone or bearing burdens that no one else knows about, help us to find connection that we might not be alone. Help us to be family to one another. And God, we pray for your healing hand in our nation. And we especially lift up to you the synagogue in California after yet another shooting. And we pray for peace in the midst of that violence, for love in place of hatred in our country. And God, we long for the day when your Son Jesus will come again and make all things new. Help us to be watchful and ready, no matter when that time should come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.